22 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 19, and one of the great passages in all of your scriptures, the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. This morning we'll be looking at the Lord and His provision in the life of Abraham. We've been looking at the Lord's name, and today we'll look at one of His names. Before we begin, by way of introduction, you'll know that we discussed that the Lord's name, as He said to Moses, we would say Yahweh, or can be translated Jehovah, is His name forever. Well, what the Bible has done is it repeats that name thousands of times, as you know, as we discussed last week. But sometimes there are compounds to that, meaning it's the name Yahweh or Jehovah, and they will put something with it. In this case, it's Jehovah Jireh, or Lord of Hosts, or Lord of the Armies, or Yahweh of the Armies, or the Lord who sanctifies. So it's a compound, putting two words together, making one title. And in this case, in the story of Abraham, the Lord is going to apply this to Himself through the life of Abraham and calling Himself Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord who provides. So with that in mind, let's read part of the text and we'll pray together. Genesis 22, 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and saying to him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, which thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him into the burnt offer for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the life of Abraham, which is just a wonderful exemption of faith. Help us to not only learn, but apply his principles in our life. Help me to speak in Christ's name. Amen. The Sunday School Times has a story of George Mueller entitled Got to Be in Quebec. Listen to the account many years ago. The story is told by a captain of a ship on which George Mueller of Bristol was traveling. Now, Bristol, England would be that. So he was traveling and the captain noticed the situation. During his life, he received more than £1 million from the Lord without advertising. Every penny came as an answer to prayer. That means George Mueller got this. And by the way, George Mueller didn't live in our time. £1 million in his day was a lot of money. And obviously it was used for the orphan kids. Cool stories. You can read books about him, but he's really a fun guy. He says, this is starting the story. We had George Mueller on Bristol on board, said the captain. I had been on the bridge for 24 hours and never left it. And George Mueller came to me and said, Captain, I have come to tell you I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon. It is impossible, I said. Then very well, if your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years. Let us go down into the chart room and pray. I looked at the man of God and thought to myself, what lunatic asylum can that man have come from? For I have never heard of such a thing as this. Mr. Mueller, I said, do you know how dense this fog is? No, he replied. My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. He knelt down and he prayed one of the most simple prayers. When he had finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. As you do not believe, he will answer. And as I believe, he has. There's no need whatsoever for you to pray about. I looked at him and George Mueller said, Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day when I had failed to get an audience with the King. "Get up, Captain. Open the door, and you will find the fog has gone." I got up, and the fog indeed was gone. And on that Saturday afternoon, George Mueller kept his promised engagement. Powerful story of a man of faith, right? And one of George Mueller, as you know, he impacted such the nation that when he died, it was kind of like a public mourning because of the great things God did through him. I should note on George Mueller's faith that he took the approach that he was going to ask God for everything in prayer. And the first few years were pretty rocky, if you've read anything of his life. And many of the blessings, actually financially and through the orphanage, really became to blossom toward the end of his life, which gives us a principle of sometimes when we plant those seeds of faith, it takes a while for them to blossom. But nonetheless, George Mueller is a great example of faith. In the life of George Mueller, we see faith, but in the life of Abraham, we see one of the ultimate examples of faith, and it is in chapter 22 of Genesis. The title's message is God Will Provide. Our first point is God provided a test. And typically, you wouldn't think this was part of the message, but it is, because in verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Now, obviously, I'm using the Authorized Version and using the word tempt, but a little better probably way for our understanding is the word test. So you could put that in your mind. "And it came to pass that after these things, God did test or tempt Abraham." Now, you should be asking yourselves a question when the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things." Well, let's see what "after these things" partly is, and we're not going to look at all of chapter 21. But Abraham is in the land of Philistine, or the Philistine land, in chapter 21. And he is settled in this place called Beersheba. But if you want to look with me at verse number 33 of chapter 21. "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba." So this would be his home, Beersheba. Later on, it would be Isaac's as well. "And called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." So Abraham is having this communion with God at Beersheba. And the Bible says in verse 34 that Abraham sojourned in the Philistine land many days. So he's in this land of the Philistines. He's living in Beersheba. He's calling on the name of the Lord. He's communing with God. And then the God begins to commune with Abraham, saying, "Abraham, I want you to do something." Notice the text uses the word test or tempt. We'll use the word test here. Or try could be translated a try. And this idea of this word is a very profound thought. It means to attempt to learn the true nature of something. So God is saying, "Abraham, I'm going to test you. I'm going to try you to see what your true nature is." Now, we know this instinctively from our lives. If you've lived at all, you know that it is the difficult and trying times in our life that really reveals the true nature of who we are as a person. We know this right away when we're under difficult situations at work, in the military, in marriages. When the pressure is applied, we know what's really inside of our lives. But there's a biblical example to this, and it's actually found in the book of 1 Kings and the 10th chapter, in 1 Kings chapter 10. If you'd like to turn there, I'll go over it. In 1 Kings chapter 10, we have found ourselves in a transition time in the life of the nation of Israel. King Saul was the first king. His son did reign a little bit, but then King David came and would reign, and then King Solomon would be the third united king of the United Kingdom. King Solomon is on the throne in the 10th chapter, and God's blessings have just poured out. It hasn't been like buckets, like he's just been pouring out the blessings. The nation is prosperous financially. They are trading. They have wealth. They have servants. The land is just booming. And God is blessing his king, Solomon, with this wisdom. And if you remember with me, God appeared to Solomon and said, "What do you want?" And Solomon said he wanted a discerning spirit of wisdom to govern this great people. And God said, "I'll give it to you." And God truly did. In 1 Kings chapter 10, there's a Queen of Sheba, verse 1. "When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with a hard questions." This word "prove" in verse number 1 is the same word "test" or "tempt" that God uses of Abraham. So she's coming, this Queen of Sheba, to try to prove to test, to see if what she's heard of King Solomon is really true. And the Bible says she came with hard questions. Verse 2, she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, camels, bare spices, very much gold, precious stones. When she had come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom, and the house he had built, and the meat on his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and the cupbearers, and of his ascent, by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And verse 6 says, and she said to the king, it was a true report. In other words, I've proved you in verse 1. I've tested, I've tempted you to see if this is really, really true. And she says in verse 6, it was. And I heard in mine own land that the acts of thy wisdom, howbeit I believed not the words, until I came and mine eyes have seen it. Behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. Happy are men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that they hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord God, which delighted me to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he king to do the judgment and justice. In other words, she says, I heard about you, Solomon. I heard about your wealth. I heard about your wisdom. I heard about your servants. I heard about the land. I heard about your prosperity, but I didn't believe it. But when I came and I proved you with my questions, I tested you, the half hasn't been told. It's even greater than I thought. It's this exact same word of proving, of testing, of trying to see the true nature of something that God uses in Genesis 22 to find the true nature of Abraham. So we have to ask ourselves the question, in this text where it says God will provide, Jehovah Jireh, he provided the very first thing for us. He provided a test. Now let's stop and think about this. Many of us in this room kind of buck up a little bit this because we don't like it. But if all of us in the room will take a few steps back and we will think about the walk we've had with the Lord Jesus, many of us in this room can find times in our life when God provided a time of testing or trying, and we can say, yeah, I can see it now. God was doing something with me right then to bring me in further communion and fellowship with him, to take another step forward. And that's what he's doing with Abraham. So here's the quick little thought before we go on the text. We don't need to buck that. We need to embrace it. Lord, is this test, is this trial, is this molding of my character to make me better? We embrace it and we believe Christ and we move forward. We need to establish in clarity what God is not saying here, for we want to be accurate. This testing of Abraham is not a temptation to sin. So in James chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14, we find this clarity. For instance, if anybody ever comes and says, you know, God's tempting me to do evil or sin, or I just had to do this. No, you did not just have to do that. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God is not the one tempting man to do evil. Verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So it's our own lust that's inside of us that Satan tempts us. God isn't tempting us with evil. He will test us. He will try us. But he's not going to tempt us with evil. We should never accuse God of that. That's foolishness. But secondly, is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter 1, 7. Peter picks up on this theme idea in 1 Peter 1, 7 with a slightly different thought. And he says it this way. That the trial of your faith being more precious than that of gold. So he says, wait a second. This is the idea that God is going to try you and begin to mold you, kind of like he's doing with Abraham, and it's more precious than the refining of gold. It helps us to become the men and women God wants us to be. The gold that perishes, though it be tried in fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So this trying of our faith is to make us better Christians, so when Christ appears, there's praise, there's honor, there's glory. So think about it from this perspective. This test is not a temptation to evil for Abraham. It's one of good to make him a better follower of the Lord. Let's continue in the text here in this story. All right? Let's go to verse number 2, back to Genesis 22:2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. A few quick nuggets on this. You know, the land of Moriah is the area where the temple would be built. Kind of cool, right? Yeah, where sacrifices would take place in the temple. This is where Isaac is to be sacrificed. A second thing cool about verse number 2, as the Bible says, this son, Isaac, that you love, is the one you're going to take. Now, we need to establish two thoughts here. The first thought is this. If we read Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, God has established a covenant that it is through Abraham all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And we know that's a spiritual blessing through Jesus the Messiah. Well, as you know, Abraham did have another son with his handmaid Hagar. But in chapter 21, if you want to look with me at verse numbers 12 and 13, God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman and all that Sarah has said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because of he is thy seed. And Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread, bottle of water, gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and he sent her away. So now we see that, remember, Abraham kind of jumped the gun, and he had a child with Hagar, but not with his wife. And he wanted this to be the heir, and God said no. You remember with me that Ishmael at a birthday party makes fun of Isaac? And this really gets Sarah upset, which gets Abraham upset. And what does Abraham do? God says, put Ishmael and Hagar out, which they do. You can read the rest of chapter 21. And so Abraham's now got one son in the house, and he loves him. And God says, here's the test. Take him to Mount Moriah, sacrifice him. Here's the question we should all be asking. How can a dead person bless the world? Because Isaac has to have a seed. He's going to have another child and another child and another child, and eventually Messiah is going to come through that. We know Abraham believes that Messiah is going to come through his seed because Genesis and Galatians and Romans all tell us he believed God and it was credited him for righteousness. So in this test, this is a test of Abraham's faith in the very promises of God. Matter of fact, it's such an extreme test that if you turn with me to the book of Hebrews and the 11th chapter, I'll show you how extreme it is. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll pick up the story at about verse 17. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, so here's the idea. The Greek is saying he was tried, he was tested. He offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So this man Abraham is believing so strongly in the very promises of God that in verse 18 and 19, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also had received him in a figure. Do you know what this verse is saying? Abraham believed the very promise of God so strongly that he says, I will take the test. I will be obedient to the test. I believe the promise that I will bless the world through my seed, that even if you have to raise my son to from the dead, you will do it. And this is extreme. As one writer said, it's staggering. And it truly is an amazing account of faith. Look at verse Genesis 22:3. And Abraham rose up early. Do you know what's amazing about this text? When we see Moses in Exodus, Moses is questioning God. Lord, you want me to go to Egypt? You want me to tell Pharaoh, let my people go? Who do I say sent me? So Moses and God begin to dialogue in this context. And you can read the whole chapter if you want. Abraham, here's what he says in verse 2. And in verse 3, he wakes up in the morning and he gets ready to go. What I want you to see, if you look at Hebrews 11, 17, 18, and 19, and you look at this text, Abraham has such faith in exactly what God says. He doesn't waver in this chapter. Now, we do know that he did have some other ups and downs. If you read the life of Abraham, the whole situation about talking to his wife being a half-sister. But in this case, it's Abraham, complete faith. So, he rises up early in the morning in verse 3. He saddles his animal there. He took two of his young men with him. His son, Isaac, who clave the wood, the burnt offering, rose up, went to the place for which God had told him. There's no debate. There's no questioning. It's complete obedience the first time. So first of all, today, we see God provided a test. And I would say he's providing all of us tests all the time to help us to grow. And truly, he is. By the way, if you learn of the distance he's traveling from Beersheba to Moriah, it's about 50 miles in our current calculations. Point number two, God only provided a test, he provided a sacrifice. Look at verse number 4. But on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young man, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. If you take notes in your Bibles, I have some notes in my Bible in this chapter. If you take any notes in your Bible at all, you should be looking at Abraham's response of faith. In verses 2 and 3, he responds immediately, rises up in the morning and go. In verse 5, his response of faith to the other two young men is, we're going to come back again. How does he know there's going to be a ram in the thicket? He doesn't. This man believes God just like George Mueller so much. He's like, nope, the Lord said go to this place, I'll show you, I'll go. The Lord says sacrifice your son, I'll do it. He'll raise him from the dead if needed. He believes God's word completely. And this is why, just on a side note here on this issue, this is why when it comes to God's word, we need to trust it and stand firm on it and nothing else. The reason I say that is, it appears to me, and I don't think I'm far off on this, in our world, we live in a what they call a postmodern world where truth is relative and all those things. And here's what it creates. It creates massive amounts of anxiety because we don't know what's true. We don't know what's false. We hear something one day, we hear something another day. And like everything is shifting sand. And it's no wonder we have people just going crazy because you don't know who to believe. But in this case, we can take God's word for what it says and trust it and have confidence in it. So in this case, Abraham responds in faith in verses 2 and 3. He immediately does what God says. In verse 5, he says he's going to come back. And in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, my father. He said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. This is the third response of faith, right? The third response of faith. This man It's just locking in step. God is proving him to see what character is in the life of Abraham. And he's passing it three times in a row. 1, 2, 3. He responds in faith. So that they went, both of them. They went together. Let's continue in the text. Look at verse number 9. And it came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. When we think about this, it really catches our heart in a powerful way, doesn't it? We think about two things, at least in my mind. First of all, Abraham's obedience is unquestioning. And did that unquestioning obedience give calmness to Isaac to do this? We don't know. The Bible never says Isaac's response, does it? It just says that he basically did what his dad said. So maybe his calm assurance that God would provide a lamb allowed Isaac to calm down. But tying your son up and getting him ready to sacrifice was definitely a test of the true heart of Abraham. One gentleman put it this way. Abraham's response was staggering. He gave instant, unquestioning obedience. And that's truly true. Verse 11 says, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Let's think about this for a second. One gentleman said, God's intervention, so dramatic and instructive, showed that he never had intended Abraham to go through with the sacrifice. Obviously, because child sacrifice was forbidden by God. But this brought Abraham to the very brink of when God was going to show up and provide. And I'd like for you to think in your mind for a second, because it's good for us to pull back the curtains a little bit of our hearts and think through our lives. And think through our life when God maybe pulled us up right to the very edge of when he was going to provide. And what did it teach us? Well, in this case, Abraham was taught that God will provide. He didn't provide his wants. It was his need. He needed a ram to sacrifice. And God provides our needs, not obviously our wants. And God provided for this man, and he will provide for you too. Now, as many of you know, if you've studied your Bible, you're familiar with this chapter because it parallels Calvary. God the Father being like Abraham, sacrificing his son, Isaac, our case the Lord Jesus, in a similar place for our sins. But on that case, God did not send an angel from heaven to stop the sacrifice. God allowed the sacrifice for the forgiveness of man's sin. But in this case, Abraham is stopped. The Bible says in verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked. Behold, behind him a ram was caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went to the ram, offered him upon the burnt offering in the stead of his son. So this is the fourth response. First response, Abraham, go to Moriah, I'll show you sacrifice. Immediately obeyed. Second response, hey, guys, we're coming back, stay here. Second response, Isaac, we've got the wood and the fire. Where's the sacrifice? God will provide. Third one, there's the ram. Go get it and bring it back. And this is just amazing, Abraham's faith in God's provision every step of the way. And verse 14 says, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh, which means the Lord who provides, or the God who provides. As it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen or provided. Why is it such a big deal for all of us in this room? Because all of us have probably had times when the Lord has provided for us and we need his continual provision all the time. And we truly do. Let me go to the last point and give you some thoughts on this. But before we do the last point, I want to give you four areas for which the Lord has provided for us. And I can name many more, but we've got to keep things moving. But I want to give you four areas that applies to us and how God provides for his church today. All right? And actually, I could give you a number, actually five, but let's go real quickly with these. The challenge in this message, if you're listening to it, you're saying, well, Abraham, God has never, Aaron, God has never asked me to sacrifice my son, so what's the application? Remember, the test is that God will try us or prove us to see what's the character inside of us, and we'll see that in a moment. And you say, well, how do I apply this? Let me give you three, four, or five points here, right? Number one, what has God provided for me? Romans 12:3 says this, for I say through the grace given unto me that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, don't be proud, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know what the verse is telling us? If you know Christ as your Savior, first of all, you've been given spiritual gifts because that's what chapter 12 of Romans is about, but you've been given faith to exercise it. So we can't come to the table and say, Lord, I can't be tested like Abraham. I don't have the faith of Abraham. And God's saying, have you read Romans 12:3? Yes, you can. You've been given faith to exercise that spiritual gift in your life. And so we've been given faith. We can do this. Number two, he's not only given us faith, he's given us promises. Abraham got faith from the Lord, and he also received the promise from the Lord that all the nations would be blessed. 2 Peter 1:4 says it this way. Listen to these verses. 2 Peter 1:4, we can hold on to this a little tighter. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So God is saying, I've given you faith. Now I'm giving you promises that you are to take these promises, that you may be partakers of the divine nature of the Holy Spirit, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, I've given you my spirit. I've given you my promises. I've given you faith. You can exercise these. Number three, God's not only given us faith promises. Number three, the Lord has given us sacrifice just like Abraham. John 1:29, John the Baptist looking at Jesus saying, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Abraham got a ram. We receive the Lord Jesus. He's given us a sacrifice for redemption. Number four, the Bible says God has given us his righteousness. Galatians 3:6 says these words. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 6. We can cry out sometime to the Lord. He says, Galatians 3:6. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So we can take these four things that I mentioned, I'll give you a fifth one in a second, and we can hold on to those. They're not negotiable. God has given you faith and spiritual gifts. He's given you promises, 2 Peter 1:4. He's given you the Lord Jesus to take away your sin, John 1:29. He's given you righteousness, Galatians 3:6. He's given us those promises that we can hold on to and provide for. There's kind of a neat little story here that says Rabbi Simeli in the 3rd century noted that Moses gave 365 prohibitions and 248 positive commands. David in Psalm 15 reduced them to 11. Isaiah in 33:14 and 15 made them 6. Micah 6:8 binds them into 3. And Habakkuk reduces them to 1, namely, the just shall live by faith. So what we see in the life of Abraham is an example of all believers. We live by faith just like Abraham in the promises of God, and we hold on to them with all of our heart and all of our mind, because we will need these in the days ahead. Now, back to Genesis 20. Let me give you the fifth one. I didn't put this in my notes, but I just thought about it. The fifth one is God's provided us his presence. He says he would never leave us nor forsake us. And you can read that in Hebrews and Matthew 28. That's just quickly here. He's provided his presence. Okay. Let's go back to Genesis 22, and I'll wrap this up, and then we'll give you a closing thought here. Verse 15, Genesis 22:15. And the angel of the Lord came to Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of the enemies, and thy seed shall be all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned unto the young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. You know what we learned from this? This is a great... He's saying, Abraham, you have heard my voice. You have obeyed my voice. I will give you this promise. Your descendants are not only going to bless the nations, they're going to be like the sand of the sea or the stars of the heavens. God is going to do something miraculous through you. And if you've studied anything about the history or stayed awake a little bit in your history class or looked at all, you know the amount of... God's people, the Jewish people who have won the Nobel Peace Prize, is astounding.